into one person's mind. Strange is a second word.
People must like it though. They have Christian songs and Mormons and yeah. I mean, you know, they must like those things that are totally different.
Off wall kind of a thing. Yes. Yes.
Some people have a need that particular false religion fulfills, which is real intriguing.
Right. Right.
What kind of background that they came from that causes them to turn to that?
I think we'll talk about some of that because I think there is a thread that's in common. And I think even in common with other false religions as well, is that it appeal to man with things that he desires, that he wants. And I think in particular with Christian Science, the thread of healing. You know, physical healing. And yes, in studying it, it's one of those difficult religions that kind of get your hand around. You're trying to catch the tail of a cat. It just, one time it means one thing, and another time it means another thing. And so it's kind of hard to figure out exactly their train of thought on particular teachings. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I was thinking too, it's like we talked about Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, those we've seen come around to the house. I don't know that I've ever met anyone that was a Christian Science or in one of these other false religions except the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that I have. Well, I do meet some Seventh-day Adventists years ago, but because I've worked with some. But this is, and I guess that I don't recall reading that, but that I don't know that they go door to door like that.
No, I don't think they do.
Yeah. That they're reading things, that I've seen around. So.
Right. And I believe the closest Christian Science church is in Nashville, and then there's one in Louisville. And so there's not really one in Bowling Green in this particular area. I guess I'll go ahead and show you their website like I've done with the other groups. It's a very nice, spiffy website. You see it emphasizes healing there on the beginning. Here's some of their beliefs and teachings. And it's hard for me to fit it all on this screen the way that it's formatted. Some of the things that they say is their tenets, you read and you say, well, that's right and that's correct. But what they mean by those particular things is absolutely incorrect. And we'll talk about that, how they allegorize a lot of the principles and scriptures of truth. And by doing so, completely come away with a different understanding of what is the truth altogether. So we'll talk about some of this as we go through the study. You'll notice the beginning of it starts with the one that brought into it existence, Mary Baker Eddy. And she is still considered their spiritual leader and teacher to this very day. So she's not been replaced like the Mormons do with the new president that then prophesies for God. She is their prophet, so to speak, and her writings are still authoritative today. Anything about her background that you read that you thought was interesting? Was she a woman of perfect health?
Well, no. Was interesting at the beginning that she was plagued with a lot of health issues. Right. So
personally, she had a lot of problems and health problems. And there was even a well-documented fall that she had at a particular city that she would eventually sue the city about. And she said she was told by the doctor she would die from, never walk again. And then through this newfound experience and knowledge, lo and behold, she is miraculously healed. The interesting thing is that doctor later goes on and swears before a jury under oath that he never said such words to Mary Baker Eddy. and that her fall was actually not that bad at all. And so, just like we saw last week with Joseph Smith, a lot of these leaders are charismatic, but also not afraid to lie either, and to be deceitful.
Didn't it infer she had some health issues?
Yes. Yes.
I think probably a lot of what we do, what I mean is that these leaders and the people that started these things are kind of out there.
Right, right. And one thing that's interesting about these people that start these religions is that they do. There's something intrinsic to them that they then spurn this religion from. Joseph Smith, we saw historically, he and his father were avid treasure hunters. That's what they loved to do. The city of Palmyra, New York, said you can still see the very holes where they've dug into the ground trying to find various treasure. So is it any surprise then that this person supposedly finds buried in the ground golden plates from the angel Moroni? Well, of course he didn't find it, but that was part of who he was. And that was his mindset, this treasure that he has discovered, and starts a religion like this. Muhammad, he was also one that for most of his life was in these traveling bands through Arabic communities that would go to various Jewish centers and Christian centers, and all along the way picking up various things that they teach and that they believe. So that later on, when he's visited by the angel Michael, he has this conglomerate of different religions in the form of the Quran. And so here we have Mary Baker Eddy, who is plagued with illnesses and sicknesses, and she's been divorced a time or two. She's had some husbands that have passed away. And, you know, here she is suffering in a lot of ways. And she comes up with a religion that helps people with suffering, this healing.
Took it from this Quimby guy, a lot of it.
Right.
So it wasn't like...
It wasn't...
Interesting how it attributed to her, but she took it from someone else. And then a couple of interesting things where it's like this... one of her husbands was... said that he died of arsenic poisoning mentally administered. Which, I mean, that is just so bizarre.
Right. It is strange, and it is sad. Like I said, a lot of these individuals don't have a problem lying. They're first-rate con artists. That's really what they are. And they gather enough steam, momentum, combined with just enough grain of truth to gain a following that will take it to the next level. Yes, Mary Baker Eddy said that, like, at age 8, she heard God speaking to her, kind of like the Samuel experience, and eventually answered back. But right, Quimby, this doctor that she had met, supposedly had rediscovered Jesus' healing methods, these miracles, so to speak. And he was the one that actually first used the term Christian Science. And a lot of his manuscripts, she goes on to plagiarize, as if it was her own writing, inspired, and, you know, has all the credit for. And so it is. That's just one person that she plagiarized to formulate her particular beliefs, that they weren't hers originally. Go ahead.
Isn't the way that Satan uses people through lying and deception? Those are his methods that he employs people to use to hide the truth.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely right. He is the father of lies, the Bible says. So on page 94 there, we see in 1879, the Church of Christ Scientists was incorporated and given a charter. And so there's the beginnings of it in Boston. It begins in Boston because the last town where she had that fall, she was actually ran out of that town by her students, because evidently her teaching wasn't working with them. And so here she starts in Boston. And again, when one studies the background, it's fascinating and yet extremely sad. She worked her magic well in selling these books that she wrote, and even under the threat of being disfellowshipped. If she's wrote a new update to the book, it might have only had two new sentences in it. If the students didn't buy it, you know, they could lose their membership in the church. And so in time, by the time she dies, she has over $3 million in the bank. I mean, this is in the 1800s. I mean, that kind of money is an astronomical amount of money in those days. It's a lot of money in these days. And so she really, sadly, hoodwinked a lot of individuals, and yet we still see, as today, many still buy into this religion.
You're talking about her dying. It was interesting, this one paragraph here that said she taught that there is no death, quietly passed on.
Right.
You know, that's yes. What's so amazing to me is like some of these, you know, groups like this that, you know, respect these thoughts like this, that there is no death, so forth and so on, and then when it happens, but the people that are in that religion or cult, as it mentions throughout the reading, is that that doesn't sway them. They still continue on. And
right.
I find that interesting. And of course, a lot of these people that talk about faith healing, you know, they always say that if you're not healed, you know, that like James could go up, you know, with his leg and supposedly it could be healed like that, but apparently if it's not, then he didn't have faith.
Right. It was his fault for not working. You know, I've been trying to figure out how exactly to present this particular lesson because, like I said, it's kind of hard to grasp where they go with some of these things. But let's start with this the grain of truth element that I was talking about. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14 and let's read some verses together. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Someone explain that verse. What is that God's word saying there?
Well, envy is something that will I think about that as mold. It'll eat away, you know, if we don't clear it out and take care of it. And the sound heart is like, it's like if our heart is sound, in other words, I believe if our heart is sound, it's spiritually sound, it will do the things that God commands us to do. And that, you know, keeps us going, you know, it gives us a purpose in life.
Okay.
And so I really don't, you know, of course, obviously if we have a physical heart, you know, our we're healthier. But I do firmly believe that this is a spiritual side that it's talking about here, because it goes into envy, and because envy is not something physical that we can touch.
But can envy hurt you physically?
Oh yes.
Harm you physically? Absolutely.
It will slowly eat away, and what it does is envy comes from the heart.
That's right. So a sound heart, free of envy, is better for the body as well, right? Not just the soul,
sure,
but the body as well.
Yeah.
Absolutely. A lot less stressful. Mm-hmm. That's for sure. Anybody else?
A sound heart is what keeps you going.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart is sound. That's your main focal thing that keeps you going.
Right.
But envy will just eat you up.
Eat you up. Make you miserable.
Sound heart fills up the body. Envy destroys it.
That's right. Good. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. It says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" So what are we saying there?
It's that build up, tear down.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Does it say that the sickness doesn't exist? It's just a figment of one's mental errors? No, it exists, but what helps them through it? Having a good attitude or poor attitude?
Good attitude. And of course, in the case of Hezekiah, was, you know, praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, he was sickened to death. And
right.
But he went to the right source and was granted longer life.
Absolutely.
And, you know, and so, of course, those that, you know, we, you know, just when you just read some of the, you know, the prophets who had a broken spirit for because of the Israelites often, God's people, that, you know, how kind of, I think they got kind of down a little bit from that.
Yeah.
Well, so we see this today with people who are given bad reports by the doctor, or especially like cancer patients or terminally ill. There are two different types of people. There are those that have a good spirit and are going to live out the rest of their life, whether the medication fixes the problem or not, in a pleasant way, that they are going to continue to build up themselves and those around them. And then you have others that are downtrodden and they're depressed and they suck the life out of everybody that's trying to help them build them up. There's two different types, and I think that verse there, verse 14, describes that in a way that we see it today.
Right, right, good. Anybody else? Yes, sister.
When Daryl was sick for so long, Ron Renfro, of course, has cancer. Of course, Daryl's better. Ron Renfro asked him the other day, how did you keep your spirits up, you know, laying there for so long, 5 months, more than 5 months? And Daryl said, well, I just kept saying the verses I memorized over and over and crying the Bible, and that kept his spirits up.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible, God's Word, keeps our spirits up through all our trials.
Right. So we all understand the Word of God says that there is a positive benefit to our bodies by keeping our minds in the right place, right? That's part of God's built-in way that He's given mankind in His body. I mean, it's just like they've proven to get, you know, more sleep is beneficial to restoring the health of your body. Well, so too are they able to see this idea that when one has a better attitude, that the immune system does better. So God has built these things in, and His Word, it's not a surprise that we see His Word say things like this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And so when the Word of God says these things, it's because God has built this within man. Now, here's where Christian Science then takes a quantum leap off the pages of the Bible. They say that the sickness is not actually real, that it's just a mental error, that there is no such thing as illness or disease, it's just all in the mind. So you correct the mind and it leaves the body. And of course, they have supposedly done experiments about these things that lack documentation, and they're usually all within. It's not like someone had a withered arm and stopped believing they had a withered arm and all of a sudden had a whole arm. It didn't happen that way at all, ever. Mary Baker Eddy, what she had done one time was had some patients and had given them essentially a concoction, didn't tell them what was in it, and they had different illnesses, and this ultimately was just water with a few drops of salt. And they got better. And so in her mind, she thought, there's not any such thing as illness. It's all the mind's error creating that. You know, you've heard of the placebo effect. And so that's what she essentially deemed was the case for all illnesses. Yes, sir?
Timothy, Paul tells us that physical exercise benefits us a little bit, but we are to continually exercise our mind to achieve godliness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's look at Matthew, the 8th chapter. And when we think about Jesus and what He did, you'll notice here He comes to one who was a leper. Matthew 8:2 says, the leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus didn't say to him, you have no leprosy, it's all in your mind. Just start thinking better and everything will be all right. No, rather, he miraculously healed him of his disease. Now, just as we read those passages before, if one was a leper and lived the best they could in such a condition, had their mind in the right place, meditated on the things that were good, lovely, pure, right, and just, then yes, they're going to be better through that difficult condition. But that's not necessarily going to heal them of their condition. God in no way has promised that the immune system would be equipped to do that particular thing. The immune system really is a fantastic thing that I don't even know if we have a complete understanding of it scientifically and how it works. And I believe in a lot of ways it's also specific to individuals. Some immunity is better than others. However, God, who knows all beings, knows exactly its limits and its abilities and how it's able to function and work. And so that's why we pray to Him, providentially take care of us and oversee us and others as well. But what Christian Science is preaching is that these things are not real. Life essentially is an illusion, almost like the Buddhists teach. And that you have to get to this right mental state where you will be healed and cured. Well, the ironic thing was is that it's well documented that Mary Baker Eddy took morphine until the day she died. Now, Christian Science is very much against medication. They just say it is not; it is incompatible with their faith and their belief. So, like I said, a lot of mixed messages that are sent by them, yes.
They believe it's so strong they will let their family members die. When I was in the fourth grade, I had a little classmate, Madeline was her name. She got appendicitis and it ruptured, and they wouldn't take her to the doctor before she died. My mother went to visit her mother, and she said, well, she just didn't have enough faith. Madeline, a little girl. But they believe it's so strong that
yeah,
they're willing to let their own children die.
Yeah. It is tragic. Let's look at, on page 95, the second paragraph down on the first column. It says, the Church of Christ Science claims to be the science of healing, but on close inspection, it becomes clear that it is anti-Christian, anti-science, anti-healing, anti-God and Christ, not a church, but a cult. Christian scientists do not believe in the most basic scientific thought, that the universe is physical and is subject to natural laws. It teaches that the material world does not exist and that the spirit is the only reality. So the physical world and human body are mere illusions. From this it follows that the body cannot be ill, suffer pain, or die. So, we might say that Christian Science is anything but Christian, anything but science. And yet that's what it's called. It's much more, like I said, than this New Age, Hinduism, Buddhism, kind of Eastern mystic type religion merged with the Bible. And so you'll see those that would adhere to this have the Bible, but then also the Science and Health Manual with keys to understanding the Scripture written by Mary Baker Eddy. And that's it's important that you understand that where it talks about keys to understanding the Scripture. Because the idea is, without the key, the Scripture is locked to you and me. You've got to have the key to understand or unlock the understanding of the Word of God. So that gets to their understanding of the Bible and the interpretation of it, which is highly allegorical. Does anyone know what an allegory is?
It's a story.
Okay. A
parable.
Parable, yes. Go ahead.
It's a story that tells a moral, but alongside real story. It's a teaching moral, but alongside of the real story.
Okay, so then the actual story is not the original intent of the meaning, you see? And that's what they do with the whole Bible, essentially, is allegorize the whole Bible, where the plain sense is not the true meaning. So they try and, quote-unquote, dive deeper to find the understanding. So, for example, a story of, like, David fighting Goliath. Here's what an allegorical interpretation of that would be. David is, we might say, love, and Goliath is evil in the world, and the love triumphs over the evil of the world and saves the body of truth, which is represented by the Israelites. You see, I mean, when one begins to do that with Scripture, then it's all subjective. Anybody can come with any meaning that they want to when they come to Scripture. There's no objectiveness to it at all. And so that's essentially what she would do with Jesus and his healings. She says that Jesus was not the Christ, but Christ was the understanding of this spiritual healing. You see? And he was able to tap into this and understand how to heal people from their mental errors. So that's how their keys, supposedly, to understand the Scriptures. They have all these different ways to approach the Word of God, opposite of what exactly just the Word of God says for itself. And that's how they arrive to such conclusions as this. Maybe some other common examples of allegory is like the Song of Solomon being interpreted to be Christ's love for the church, whereas a plain understanding there we see is Solomon's love for another woman. Another example might be the Good Samaritan, that story that was given by the Lord to illustrate the essential, all of the scheme of redemption from Adam to the second return of the Lord. That every little element, every little detail in that story represents something along the line of the scheme of redemption. So those are some common examples of where people have allegorized the Word of God, where the literal meaning then becomes worthless, and the hidden meaning is the one that is valuable.
It's odd that they would think you would need a scheme of redemption when they hear it says that sin is just an illusion.
Yeah.
It's not anything.
Right. Well, now that allegory is not necessarily taken by Christian Science. I'm just giving an example of an allegory.
Oh, okay.
And that's what they do to get to these kinds of conclusions about Christ, about life, about death, about eternity. That these all represent something else other than what was just said.
So they basically say that everything, the Bible is just symbols.
Essentially, yes.
Of things that we encounter, not necessarily the world.
Right. And so when they say, like on page 97, where she was quoted, tips on teaching the Christian Scientists, understanding their authority, she's quoted as saying, "The Bible has been my only authority. I have no other guide in the straight and narrow way of truth. The Bible is my only textbook." See, that's what I'm saying. They say the right things, but they mean something absolutely incorrect. She would say that the Bible is her only authority, but it's her interpretation or her subjective allegorization that takes place on the Scripture as that authority that she believes is being taught, which no rational mind can come to such conclusions. Now, let me just show you how that's incorrect. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. God did not design the Word to be understood in such a way. Yes, there's sometimes when it's symbolic or figurative language is being used, but that is usually in a minority cases of Scripture. And oftentimes God tells us ahead of time this is figuratively being spoken. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul said that It's within the ability of man to be able to read his words and understand what was to be revealed by Christ Jesus. Now, one could not do that and come away with Mary Baker Eddy's or Christian Scientist's interpretation. You have to read their keys to come along with that understanding. But the Word of God says we can read it and we can understand it. In Acts 17:11, when Paul came to the Bereans, right? They heard what Paul was saying. What'd they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things that Paul was saying were so. And Paul didn't say, well, you have to have my understanding of the allegories that are being... No, no. One can compare the Word with the Word being revealed and say, hey, that either harmonizes or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, it's not truth. The sum of thy Word is the truth, Psalm 119:162 says. We can be able to read it, study it, and understand it. That doesn't mean it's always going to be very easy, but we can understand it. We can. All right. Any other comments about that? All right. Got about 10 more minutes here left. All right, so let's look at page 96 then. This little outline or chart comparing Christian Scientists, what they believe with the Bible. And let's just go down that first column there, what the Christian Scientists believe. About God. God is impersonal, principle of life, truth, and love, intelligence, and spirit. He is not a divine person, but the divine principle of all that exists, similar to the New Age concept of God. Now, if you looked at the tenets here, you're going to come away with something different. Like I said, with what they say, we acknowledge and adore one supreme and infinite God. But what they don't tell you is their concept of God. See, you read that and you say, oh, okay, well, that's what we believe too, right? No. Their concept is that God's not a person, but it's this principle of life and truth and love and intelligence and spirit. With Jesus Christ, they make a separation between the terms Jesus and Christ. Jesus, the name of the man who has presented Christ, the true idea or principle of God. Jesus was the human side, and Christ is the divine idea of God. So again, you see, these are their understandings without any backing of Scripture. Christ is the Greek term for anointed. It was literally the Greek term that the Hebrews would have used for Messiah. For one to be the special person of God, they had to be chosen, which is the word anointed, chosen by God. Jesus was the anointed, the chosen. That's what that means. It's not that Christ is this true ideal or principle of God, as they have come to their understanding without any Scripture. Trinity, he says that there's no Trinity. Mankind is completely spiritual. The body of man is an illusion. Man is a spiritual being, a reflection of the principle of God, the mind of man immortal. There's no need for salvation because there's no sin, goodness, evil, or death. All these things are illusionary. It's like they're all just within the mind. So you almost wonder, if something happens without them knowing, does it still happen? You know? I mean, if there was someone that had a little candlestick behind their back, would they feel it? I guarantee you they'd feel it. They'd feel it. Now, it's not all an illusion, but this is their concepts.
When they talk about the reading room, and just looking at this chart, it makes me wonder how many of them, if the members actually look at the Bible, or if they just the books in the reading room.
Yeah, it's a lot of their religious material.
Did you see? I don't recall reading anything about the because you know we were talking about the people who went into Mormonism and how some of them were very educated people. Did you see anything on the side about
yeah
the type of people that are in this
religion? It's a lot of the same. believe it or not. It's all the same. Yes, sir.
We see all these things here that seem so strange and weird and crazy to us, but yet we as people of God, for a lot of times, do the same thing. And God has clearly spoken on the matter. If I don't want it, then I'll figure out a way around it.
Yep.
But we can't do that in such as cases, marriage and divorce and remarriage. And certainly preachers come out with a new revelation or something when the kids end up that way. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, we know well, but we read a couple of those verses. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That could be them, obviously it is. And we have to look in among ourselves to make sure that we're taking the Word of God for what it is and letting it apply. It's easy to see the denominational world in which we can help them if we know their fallacy, but also we need to help ourselves as well and make sure that we are consistent with what the truth says, no matter how it go against what I want. Everything that God says to do, I don't necessarily like it, but if I'm going to be saved, guess what? I'm going to have to be doing it. And another thing, the more we do a thing, the easier it becomes. Because if we give our will to it, and just like loving your enemies, if you have a God concept of this, of praying for them and wishing them well, when you come in contact with them, you don't have that burning hate for them, because you turn it over to God and you sought their betterment.
Right. Good comment. And you're right. You can't have the excuse that, well, they're a member of the church, their error is not so bad. Now, error is still error, and it can be given, as you read there in that passage, to condemnation if we believe the lie. It's always deadly. It doesn't matter where or who it really comes from, because it all originates from Satan, doesn't it? The doctrines of demon versus the doctrine of Christ. Now, this is not on the chart here, but just to mention, they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross and that His blood had the atonement for sins. They just think sin is all an illusion anyway. And so they've, like I said, got some very, very far out ideas that are not from the Word of God. I don't know how she could even say that the Bible is their only authority. But that's what she has said. Look at what the Bible teaches there with the existence of God. As mentioned there, it's the first truth assumed in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. And one doesn't come away with that just first initial reading thinking, oh, we're talking about a principle of life and truth. And we're talking about an immortal being with all the power at His command, who made everything that we see in the physical realm. And that this one God has three personal beings: the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And He mentions here in the chart the various attributes that God remembers and speaks and hears and sees and creates and knows and has a will. All of those things are indicative of a person, not of a principle. Right? So with Jesus, we know He is both God and human. And Jesus is the name of the Messiah and Christ, which means anointed one. Messiah promised by God to save mankind. Christ is a title that Jesus wears to distinguish Him as the promised one. So it's not, again, a principle of the learning of the truth about who God was. But it was a title of who Jesus was. Mankind. Man is both physical and spiritual. And we see in Genesis 2:7. Let's look at that passage there. Because you'll notice in our workbook on page 97, they essentially said a a literal understanding of this is a lie. Well, Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And so there you see the physical part of man, the dust, and then the spiritual part of man, this breath of life that God poured into him. And he became a living being. And yet, like I said on page 97 of our workbook there in Mary Baker Eddy's book, Science and Health, she said, is it truth or is it a lie? It must be a lie. And yet, so plain what Scripture says, it is the truth, and that man will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Of course, Christian scientists don't believe that aspect either. It's just this mental state, and then you pass away, you pass on. All right, we're about out of time. Brother Ross, you got a comment?
On the whole, those in denominationalism and those in the church, how we read, how we understand the Bible, it's every one of our responsibility. Get in that word, dig, the search, the study, and certainly if we are part of this, we could study our way right out of that into the truth.
Yes.
And even in the church, when false doctrine come along, we can know that it's not true either, because we've been studying.
That's right. And we have some brethren that are actually teaching that hell is not eternal. And so, I mean, it's just as wrong as if a Christian scientist taught it as well. Right. Good. Miss Nancy. He has the words of eternal life. That's right. All right. Yeah. Good comments, everybody. Lesson 13 for next week in Scientology, please.